The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached Jesus and said to him, "Do you know what the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to Jesus, "Explain this parable to us." And then Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes in the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? Then what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to a district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The woman said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today in our reading from St. Paul, a letter he writes to the people in Rome, to a small group of Christians, we hear Paul ask the question, "Has the gospel of Christ failed?" Paul starts his letter by asking. "Has God been rejected?" Paul asks. It's a fair question. This letter that Paul writes to the people of Rome is probably Paul's last letter before he's imprisoned, tortured, and maybe put to death. It's clear after Paul's years of ministry, after all the towns and cities he's visited, after all the synagogues he has preached at, after all the farmers' markets that he has spoken of Christ at, that Israel, the Jews, are slow to accept the gospel of Christ. The same Pharisees and the same understanding of the law, the same rigidness that rejected Jesus has also rejected Paul and Peter and James and the other missionaries of the early church. And so the question is asked, is the gospel failing? Has the word of God failed? Has the ministry of Christ failed? This was supposed to take root in the people of Israel. They were supposed to recognize their freedom and faith, the great sacrifice that Christ has made for them, and knowledge of heaven. And yet, like Jesus, these words have been rejected. Has the mission of God failed? Today we gather 2,000 years later and we can ask ourselves the same question. Has the mission of God failed? Are we multiplying our numbers? Multiplying budgets? Multiplying acts of service? Multiplying ministry? Like Paul, we can ask, have we failed? Has the mission of God failed? In the year 2014, have we stalled? And to that, Paul says, no way. In fact, Paul sees the hand of God at work, even in what we consider failure. To highlight that fact, we have the story of Joseph. And we read these old stories in the Bible, and a lot of people think, why do we read a story that's 4,000 years old? What can we learn from that? They don't have Facebook. They don't have indoor plumbing. They don't have cars. What can we learn from these people? The story of Joseph is a fascinating story. Joseph is the younger of many brothers. And for whatever reason, Joseph's father really takes a shine to him. Jacob, who has these 12 tribes that will become the people of Israel, decides Joseph's his favorite. Maybe the youngest child, the one he gets to spend the most time with, who knows? And so we know how the story goes. He gives Joseph a beautiful coat. We often call it a multicolored coat, but that's a wrong interpretation of the Hebrew. What Jacob gave Joseph was a coat, not multicolored, the Hebrew word that really says he gave him a coat with sleeves. A coat with sleeves is very expensive. It takes more time to weave that, more time to make it, more material. And so thus most people just simply had simple garments they fashioned around their waist with their arms exposed. But Joseph had this special coat. And that infuriated his brothers. So they said, "We gotta get rid of Joseph. Because Dad's just taking too much of a liking to him. You know, Dad's getting pretty old. Maybe when Dad dies, Joseph will get the whole farm." So they hatch a plan. They'll throw him in a pit, let him die. They take his coat, they pour some blood of lambs on it, and they're going to take it back to their father Jacob and say, "Look, a wild beast killed your favorite son. We're so sorry. Oh, Dad, it's a horrible thing." So they find a big pit, they throw Joseph in, they get his coat, they put lots of blood on it. Then this traveling band of merchants comes, and they say, "Hold on. Let's not kill Joseph. Let's sell him into slavery. Two birds, one stone. We'll make a couple of dollars while we're at it." And the life of the slave is pretty horrible. This is bad news. So Joseph gets sold into slavery. This traveling band of vagabonds ends up in Egypt. And they sell Joseph into the household of a man called Potiphar. And he is a rich and powerful bureaucrat or civil servant. He has the ear of Pharaoh. He has much money, a huge home, and lots of staff. And Joseph starts doing really well. We're told he has the blessing of God. He has wisdom and understanding. And over the years, he works himself up among the slaves and he becomes first in the household. He's in charge of the household money, the affairs. He's in charge of the other servants. Things start looking good for Joseph. You know, taking a bad situation and making the best of it. But then Potiphar's wife, a very beautiful woman, we're told, takes a shine to Joseph. She wants to make Joseph more than just a servant. She wants to make Joseph an object of attraction, if you will. So she comes on to Joseph. She propositions him romantically. And Joseph, who we're told is a trustworthy person, says, "No, you are the wife of my master. I can't do this." And she feels rejected. So she lashes out. Her husband Potiphar comes home and says, "Oh, this Joseph tried to rape me." So Joseph gets thrown in jail. Horrible. He's in a dungeon somewhere. And down that dungeon he meets two employees of the Pharaoh who have fallen out of favor. A baker and a cupbearer. The cupbearer always tastes Pharaoh's drink and food before he drinks to make sure no one's poisoned the Pharaoh. And we are told years go on in jail. Years and years. And this is horrible. But then Pharaoh starts having dreams. People in jail start having dreams. And Joseph, we're told, has the gift from God of interpreting these dreams. And eventually, the cupbearer wins back Pharaoh's favor. He's back in Pharaoh's court, and the Pharaoh has these dreams about sheaves of wheat and about fat cows and skinny cows. He brings in the best magicians and wise men throughout the known world, and no one can tell him what these dreams mean. And the cupbearer says, "Well, you know, there's this guy down in the dungeon, and he's really good at interpreting dreams." So Pharaoh brings Joseph up and says, "What are these dreams?" Joseph says, "Look, there's going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years. Plan for the bad years, etc., etc." Pharaoh says, "Great, Joseph, you're in charge of this. Make sure the granaries are filled. Make sure we've saved enough money. We have enough clean water. You name it, I'm making you." my right hand man. You're number two in all of Egypt. You prepare for this day of famine. Joseph prepares, the famine comes. Joseph is a hero. We are told he wears the ring of Pharaoh. He rides in Pharaoh's chariots. He wears Pharaoh's clothes. He's known throughout the world as a wise, powerful, and respected man. So what does this have to do with the plan of God? The whole story of Joseph is one tragedy after another. His brothers want to kill him. He gets sold into slavery. He gets put into the dungeon. And now he is Pharaoh's right-hand man. Each of these things taken on its own would seem to be horrible. If our brothers tried to kill us, if our family sold us into slavery, if our employer put us into jail, we'd start feeling pretty depressed. We'd start feeling pretty angry at God. We might even start thinking God doesn't love us, that God doesn't exist. But then we look at this whole story, and what do we see? The hand of God involved. And we see how God is able to take the actions of these brothers. Being sold into slavery, put in Potiphar's house, put in jail, interpreting Pharaoh's dream, all the way to being Pharaoh's right-hand man. And no place in the Bible does it say God caused any of that to happen. People make choices. Joseph's brothers made choices. God says, okay, I'm going to work through that. Potiphar's wife, claiming rape, made a choice. God says, I'm going to work through that. In jail, God says, I'm going to work through that. Now, at the right hand of Pharaoh, God says, I'm going to work through that. But the story doesn't end there. We are told that years pass. People die. A new Pharaoh comes into Egypt. And he forgets who Joseph was. He forgets who the people of Joseph was, the Hebrews. They are put into slavery. Horrible. And nowhere in the Bible does it say God put the Hebrews into slavery. But guess what? God works through that. And it is through this slavery that we find who? Moses and Aaron. It is through this slavery that we see the Passover. It is through this slavery that we see the Red Sea being parted. It is through this slavery that we have the Exodus, the Ten Commandments. God is a pillar of light and fire leading these people, forming these people, teaching these people, and creating a nation out of simple individuals. People who have never known a country or land or rulers. But if you were to take a snapshot of any one of these events, from Joseph being thrown in a pit, to the people, the Hebrews being shown the land of milk and honey, you would say, it is over. It is lost, they are forgotten, they are abandoned, they are doomed, they are cursed, you name it. Because that's just what it is. It's a snapshot. And that's just what Paul writes in the letter to the Romans. We look around and guess what? This gospel of Christ is not taking hold. In the people of Israel, the Pharisees are rejecting it. The scribes are rejecting it. The priests are rejecting it. But guess what? God's working through that. And because it's not taking hold in the people of Israel, that just means our missionaries are going to the Gentiles. We're going to their marketplaces. We're going to their homes. We're going to their seaports. And we're telling them the good things about Jesus Christ. Because guess what? If the Hebrews, the Israelites said, yeah, Jesus. Peter, Paul, James, Timothy, Matthew, you name it all. They would have stayed in Israel. They would never have saw themselves as a larger ministry. They would have never have saw the Gentiles being grafted on to what Christ did. They would have been content and happy. At no place does it say that God turned the hearts of Israel against the gospel. At no place does it say God frustrated the words of Paul or James as they went to the synagogues. But what Paul says, you know what? People make choices. People make choices how they respond to things. People make choices of the words they say that Christ talks about today in our gospel. And from those choices, God works. God works new things into being and new things into life. You see, a gospel of glory only assumes that God can work new things into being and new things into life through good things. To the birth of a baby, but not the death of a loved one. Through a promotion at work, but not a layoff. Through a marriage, but not a divorce. And this is not the gospel of Christ. This is not the testimony of Joseph. This is not how the gospel was spread. In fact, we see the power of God working most powerfully through what the world would scoff at as failure. Where people are at their lowest. Where times seem their hardest. Where light is gone and darkness seems to penetrate every decision. This is where the power of God comes into being. St. Paul also writes in Romans that God works good through all things. Not that God causes all things, but that God ultimately will work good through all things. The question is, do we have the patience to see that good come into reality? Or do we just take snapshots? Snapshots of decisions, snapshots of failure, snapshots of sickness, snapshots of sadness. And do we fill a personal photo album of our lives with these snapshots? Filled with tears, failure, disgrace, humility. Because that's not the gospel. It's not the power of God. It's a narrative. Our lives are a story. Our relationships, our choices, our experiences are all moving us towards something. We are on a linear relationship with God. We are not stuck in the hamster wheel of life going through the same problems again and again and again. Life is not about being born, waking up, going to work, retiring, and dying. Life is about living. And in the process of living, yes, we experience failure. We experience sadness, disappointment, the breakdown of relationships and systems and families. Yes, we know that. But our story is one in which God reaches into it. Human history is one in which Jesus Christ, the prophets, John the Baptist, Paul, Peter, and you, that God has reached in to the human story to make a difference, to make a change, to bring His power and His love to reality. And I can say this because I know it's true, because I experience it in my own life. If I look at my life, I can take a position of pessimism. I failed at things. I have dreams that have apparently gone unrealized. I've made decisions that in hindsight seem to be poorly thought out. There's relationships I'm still trying to work on. There's things like to go have a do-over. Give me a time machine. I could fill the rest of my life just replacing, just fixing the mistakes of the life I've already lived. Or, and this is the point that I'm getting to today. Yes, it's been a while. And so if I had a time machine, maybe I'd go back 15 minutes ago and just start with this. I can look at my life as one of optimism. Here I am. Hear how God has worked through failure. Here I stand today with you. My friends in Christ, my family in church, my home, my community, things I enjoy, things I see being happen. Wow, it's amazing. We can sit here at church, church council can gather, we can say, wow, there's only these few small pennies in the bank account. Or we can say, guess what? We've been here 100 years and we got a few small pennies in the bank account. It all depends on how we look at things. It all depends on how we see the hand of God coming into our lives and our communities and our world and bringing new things into being. The life of Joseph, the life of Christ, the life of Paul might be punctuated by failure, but ultimately they end with success. This is the good news of the gospel, that in our failure we have success. In what the world scoffs at, the things that made the world crucify Jesus, the things that made the world spit at Him and hurl insults at Him, the things that put that crown of thorns upon His head, the things that put that sign, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, above His head, those things had way more power than the world ever realized. Those things were not symbolic of failure. Those things were symbolic of victory. But it's only through the lens of time that we come to realize this. It's only till we see ourselves as part of a larger narrative. Whenever God took that formless void and created the world and set man in motion, do we see ourselves part of a longer story and not simply snapshots That we see the good news of Christ. That we see us advancing. That we see God working in, with, and around us. And also not in, with, and around us. In different parts of the world, through different people, and doing different things. And so when St. Paul says, is God a failure? St. Paul can say, no! God just found something different to do. And so as the saying goes, when a door closes, a window opens, the true. And our calling to look for those times that windows are opening. That's the hopeful reality of faith. That we live in the light of Christ. That darkness never overtakes us. That we're more than just failure. Unrealized dreams. Expectations we haven't lived up to. We are a success because of who our leader is. We are a success because of who our Messiah is. We've won because Christ has won. God's plan will come to fruition. Things will be set right. And that's good news. Be optimistic. Be hopeful. Look at yourself. Not just where you are today. Look at where you were. Look at where you've come from. And look with eyes of faith and eyes of hope of where you are going. Amen.